Today is Resurrection Sunday, Easter. It's the church today set aside every year to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This day far surpasses the significance of Christmas for the Christian. As great as Christmas is in celebrating the birth of Christ and the gift that God gave to man through him, Easter, the resurrection, is the main thing. This is the event that shapes Christianity. When Jesus predicted that he would, after being lifted up, remember last week we read in John chapter 3, the reference that Jesus made to Nicodemus. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up as the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He made that prediction. The biggest prediction he made was that on the third day, he would rise again. And when he did, that was a spectacular and a bold statement. He fully expected to rise from the dead. Now that's not something that a person can fake. There's a lot of things that you can put on, you can pretend, you can put a show. The miracles that Jesus did were certainly, to that level. But even though some might cast some doubt about, but when it comes to the resurrection, that couldn't be fake. It's interesting that the people that had Jesus put to death, who did they use? The Romans, right? Now, if you study even a little bit of world history, you know that the Romans knew how to execute someone. You couldn't, if you were going to be executed by a Roman, by the Roman soldiers, you weren't going to face your death. You were going to be dead. There was going to be no question about that. So when these Jewish religious leaders gave Jesus over to Pilate to deal with him, they knew he wasn't going to be facing a death. He was going to die. Now, a resurrection might be possible to face if you can get your followers to take care to hide your body somehow. And they can make all kinds of claims about, oh yeah, he's risen, but there's no body. Well, his enemies also recognize that, which is why, again, they go to the Romans. And they say, hey, Pilate, put some guards, because he said he was going to rise to death. Put some guards at his tomb so that his followers don't come. We read that this morning at the sunrise service. So his followers don't come and feel his body, and the second lie be worse than the first. It's funny that though Jesus mentioned on many occasions that he was going to rise from the dead, and all his enemies heard it and were doing everything they could to prevent any misconceptions about who Jesus was, somehow his followers missed it. I don't understand it. How could they miss that? Everyone else knew it, but they didn't grasp it. Of course, even his enemies recognized that there was something special about Jesus. We read that again last week in John 3. Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the Jewish synagogue, and he comes to Jesus, or one of the rulers of the Pharisees, he comes to Jesus at night, thinks in there, he says, we know there's something special about you, because no one can do the miracle you're doing unless you're sent from God. So they already had some suspicion that there was something about this guy, but by the time they get 3.5 years later, at the end of his ministry, they're done with it. They've just completely dismissed any possibility that Jesus could actually be who he said he was, and he might actually do what he promised he was going to do, rise from the dead. They had just completely dismissed that possibility. We need to understand how important the resurrection is. His enemies knew there didn't need to be any rumor of a resurrection. They didn't think he could actually do it in the first place. But they knew there didn't need to be any rumors of it. So they went to all this trouble. But why? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, he would prove that he was the Messiah as he claimed. All of his claims that he'd been making all these years would be proved correct if he rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then He was a liar. He was a liar. And everything he said, even the good things, are worthless. Even today, people will say, well, Jesus was a... Even people that don't follow Christ, other religions will say, Jesus was a great prophet, a great man. But they will deny the resurrection. He wasn't a great man. If he said he was going to rise from the dead, it didn't do it. And we could tell the story of Christ's resurrection 1,000 times. Some of us may actually have told it 1,000 times. But still, in the end, it's just a story. Now, it's a story that is true. There's tons of evidence, historical evidence and records, that it is true that he actually was the Messiah. He made that claim. He was crucified by Romans. He did rise again the third day. Those things can be, to a great extent, proven historically. There's much evidence for that. But even at that, even if you were to say that it's a historical event, that it did happen, so what? What does it mean? Are we Christians just another one of the fanatics that follows some prophet that we've heard about? We've got his writings right here, his story's all about him. What's different about this guy? We can't see him any more than you can see Joseph Smith or Muhammad or any of the other, religious cult leaders. What's the difference? One of the many ways that our prophet, if you will, is different is described a couple times by the Apostle Paul. If you've got your Bible this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've got a few verses there we're going to read this morning in that region. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11, we'll start there. Paul says this, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who are living are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul says the life of Jesus is manifested in our mortal flesh, in our bodies. And we need to understand this word manifested. When we understand what the word manifested means, I think it really makes it a lot more real what Paul is talking about here. The word manifest, according to Thayer and Smith's Bible Dictionary, the Greek word, means to make actual and visible, to be realized, to be exposed to view, to show oneself, to appear, to become known, to be plainly recognized, to be thoroughly understood who and what one is. Title of the message this morning. Modern day appearances of the resurrected Christ. This is a manifestation that he's actually seen. That's what manifestation is. I once heard a message given by a man that made the claim that soldiers undergoing intense firefights and thoughtful wounded soldiers dying have a visit from this guy. You don't know who it was. And he made the claim that that was Jesus. And I'm not ready to go that far. Because here's what Paul is saying. The manifestation of Jesus is in the believer. We don't need him to jump into a foxhole with us. He's with us in our spirits, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, back up a little bit. Says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Prior to this, Paul is talking about Moses as he goes up to Mount Sinai. And if you remember, he goes up there to get the Ten Commandments, and he's in the presence of God. And he comes down from the mountain. Moses was glowing. So much so that the Israelites said, they covered him up because Moses, they put a veil in front of him. Because there was so much glory from God shining through Moses that the people were just like, oh no, no, we can't look at you. Because Moses had been in the presence of God. Paul says that through faith in the resurrected Christ, we too have been in the presence of God. By what? This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In John chapter 3, again, I keep referencing last week's message. I'm sorry. But in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of water and born of the Spirit. This is the manifestation of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit. And that's as if, I want to make sure that you guys are getting this. It's as if we're like Moses, we've been on Mount Sinai, and we come down, and we're glowing. People can see there's something different about us. Because Christ is real. We don't need him to jump into a foxhole with us. For someone to be convinced that he's real, he's manifest in us. It's interesting. There aren't any images of Christ. The one that I had on this first slide, that is a picture of what's known as the Shroud of Turin. They claim that that could have been the actual cloth that was wrapped around Jesus before he was resurrected. But even if that is what that is, and I'm not saying it is, we don't have any pictures of Jesus. We don't have a real picture of what he actually was. Even if this is that, we do have is us as believers in Christ. We are the image of Christ to the world. And Paul says that the life of Jesus is manifest in his ministry. Let's get down to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In those two verses, Paul describes how Christ is manifest in Paul's ministry. He says, we don't lose heart. Paul faced many, many obstacles in his life, in his ministry. In spite of those things, and in spite of those who would reject the resurrection, we must not become discouraged in ministry. We continue to live out our faith and minister in the name of Jesus. Now there's going to be some temptation to come down to these lower levels. So Paul says, we've renounced these graceful and underhanded ways. This can also be translated as renouncing hidden things of shame. In other words, we don't use means that when exposed to the light would bring shame on the name of Jesus. To reflect the risen Christ, we will be open, honest, and forthright in the way we minister to people in His name and for His sake. We can all think of instances where people have used deception and trickery. This is what it gets into in the next one. If we refuse to practice cunning, Corinth had experienced those who had entered the church using tricky deception for their own gain. Church has experienced that many times throughout our history. That is not a reflection of the image of Christ. Paul says, renounce those things. Refuse to do those things. It's an indication of the enemy at work. Finally, he says, we refuse to tamper with God's word. Because in the end, those who would employ any of those before mentioned means for their own benefit reflect their true master, not Christ. And they must finally arrive at the place of twisting God's word. Those who reflect the Lord's glory through Christ could never do such a thing as purposefully tamper with God's word to make it appear to be in favor of evil. C.H. Linsky is a commentator that I like to use a lot. He's a very, very thorough Greek scholar. He's gone through the entire New Testament, has a series of commentaries about, takes about this much space on my bookshelf. It's actually my grandfather. And he writes this. He says, we see why one might resort to crafty conduct to adulteration of the word, mainly thereby to commend himself to people to get their favor and follow. If we twist God's word, people will be more open to us, right? It happened. It was going on in Paul's day. Here he is writing to the Corinthians about it. It hasn't changed any. Here we are almost 2,000 years later. And people who are supposedly ministering in the name of Christ, watering down the Word of God, twisting it to make it more palatable to society. So if society doesn't think that we're judgmental or harsh or whatever, Jesus is love, blah, blah, blah. And so we twist God's Word, and don't get me wrong, that is the message of the Gospel. We twist that. It's been twisted so much. And it happens still today. Instead, positively, Paul says we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In reflection of the nature of Christ, our conduct should in every way be above board in ministry. We're not sneaking around trying to deceive people. We're not changing things in God's Word so it sounds better to them, so it sounds more acceptable in our culture, in our society. We're ministering in the name of Christ. We're doing it the way He would do it. By the way, though Paul is talking about his ministry, and it certainly applies to those in ministry, every Christian is in ministry. Hate to break it to you, Christian. You're in ministry whether you like it or not. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in ministry. And you are called to operate at this level. And yet, Paul gives a different side of it in Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Talking about how Christ is manifest in Christian living. If you want to try to get yourself off the hook because you're not in a high-profile position of ministry, you also are to manifest Christ in your daily walk. Colossians 1, 13 through 15 says this, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is an awesome promise to the believer. That God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now, this would have had some special meaning to the Colossian church. Colossae was known for there was a lot of paganism in Colossae. And so, as these Colossians here being delivered from darkness, from the domain of darkness, paganism is all quite blatantly, usually, very dark. Some kids in the band on the ride out to the camp Friday night talking about gothic stuff. Drove past one of the stores and party. We got in this conversation about it. And it was so dark. About 2 miles down the road, I finally said, you guys gotta quit this nonsense. I'm tired of hearing this. Because it's darkness! And we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. And so the Colossians church, they had been in this. It had great meaning for them. Certainly not all of them, but some of them had been in this dark culture of paganism. And Paul says, you've been delivered from that. Now whether it's, blatant paganism, or whether it's just self-indulgence, or some other religion, all Christians, have been delivered from the domain, that's to say, the power or the authority of darkness, which is the ignorance respecting divine things or ungodliness. We are not under the authority of those things anymore. We now belong to Christ's kingdom. And in verse 15, we get the description of Christ as what? The image of the invisible God. The advent of Jesus to earth was a visit from God in human flesh, or God incarnate. His crucifixion fulfilled the old covenant and established a new covenant through the shedding of Christ's innocent blood. That's the image that the one who's trusted in that sacrifice now bears. We bear the image of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is what it looks like, verses 21 and 23. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present him holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am become a minister. What a promise this is for us. Though we were once alienated and hostile, as evidenced by the evil we did, he reconciled us by his death. And we now have his holiness that enables us to stand before God above reproach. The fact of a resurrected Christ, as recorded in our Bibles, can to a great extent be proven by historical evidence. But it's not until as a result of our faith in that one confesses that Jesus as Lord of one's life, that that resurrection has any value to a person. Until we put our faith in it, it is just a story. Until we believe that that was done for my sins, and that without that, I am lost, it's just a story. There are many historians who will not at all reject the idea that Jesus lived and that he died. And there are many who will even submit to the fact that there's strong evidence that he rose from the dead. But it's useless information until we put our faith in that. Until we realize that he did that for me. I have sinned against God and I am hopeless. I can never repay that debt. Jesus paid it. He shed his blood for it. And when he rose from the dead, he rose victorious over sin and death. That is what saves me from my sin. And not only that, that gives me now the image of Christ in me. A powerful, powerful statement. I wish that we could all have been there and seen what Moses looked like when he came down off Mount Sinai. Paul describes it well there. And as he relates that to us as Christians, we need to, as Christians, really just try to wrap our minds around the idea that the image of God was in Christ, who is now in us. We reflect the image of God. So all these things that we've talked about, living and being above board in ministry, not being deceptive, living righteously, being delivered from the domain of darkness. That is all available because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we're wasting our time. We should just get involved in some great social club. The church is nothing more than a social club without the resurrection. Many churches, sadly, are nothing more than social clubs. And by that, many churches deny the power of the resurrection. And the power that Christ has to change our lives. When we submit to Christ, His image is reflected in us. And we reflect that to the world. Remind me of the song, This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? I'm going to let it shine. Jesus shines through us. But how often do we try to hide it under a bushel so no one's going to see? I'm trying to blend it in the background so no one looks at me. You cannot do that. If Jesus is real, if the resurrection really did happen, then it should be reflected in our changed lives. Jesus does love the world. And so must we. He has a high standard. And so must we have. This morning we're going to sing our closing song. And I want you to consider the words that we've read this morning from the Apostle Paul. Having the image of Christ in us as Christians. If you're a Christian and you do have the image of Christ in you, are you allowing it to shine out? If you're not a Christian and you don't have the image of Christ in you, and you're lost without it,